Do we need elders? So we're going to look at a number of scriptures. Some don't bother turning to because we'll be ruffling around in all sorts of pages. But do we need elders? First thing to say about elders is that sometimes they're called shepherds, or the word is pastor. So Acts 20, verse 28, we read, Paul addressing the Ephesian elders, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So you're to shepherd all the flock because you've been made to oversee the flock. You're to shepherd the church of God. And then you come to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." You're to shepherd the flock. You are under shepherds. You are serving the chief shepherd. And you oversee the flock. You are an example to the flock. So what are elders? Well, they're shepherds. They're to shepherd the flock, they're to shepherd the church. Well, let's just take up that thought a minute about shepherds. I won't say forget about the church, but if you're a shepherd looking after sheep, I don't think many shepherds amongst us are there, but what will happen to the flock? What will happen to the sheep if you have no shepherds? Scattered, okay? So you've got, they shall be scattered. Yeah, what else will happen to the flock? This is sheep, all right? This is not people yet. Sheep. What happens to sheep if there's no shepherds? They go in different directions, okay? So that's not quite scattered, is it? So what should we say? Different directions. Should I say that? Different directions because they might... Yeah, go on, different directions. Yep. Okay, so wolves, dangers. Always watch out for the Mr. or Mrs. Wolf. Yes. Sorry, go on, Kat. Was it what? Yep. So they go hungry. Yeah. They injure themselves, so they get wounded and sick. Stolen, yes, that's a... People are after nabbing them, yes? They certainly do. Shall I put awkward places? I spell awkward, eh? Is that right? Good. Glad to see people know how to spell, I don't. Awkward places, yes. They fall off cliffs. It gets more and more dramatic as we go along, doesn't it? They get run over, they tread on landmines, and there'll be all sorts of things taking place. Okay. You're getting into the spirit of it. Right, so that gives you some idea, doesn't it? That what, if you have no shepherd, those things happen to sheep, or even worse. Now, come with me to Ezekiel chapter 34, because these very thoughts, I think we covered everything that comes up in this passage. These very thoughts are here in Ezekiel chapter 34, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And we'll read the first six verses where the Lord is talking about shepherds. So Ezekiel 34, a prophecy comes to... it's worth actually reading the whole chapter, but we haven't got time to read it all tonight. And the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. The shepherds spoken of here are the kings. Those who lead God's people are described as shepherds. It's talking about unfaithful kings, unfaithful shepherds. They didn't care for the flock. They cared only for themselves. They saw the flock as a means of gain, as a means of advantage. They had no concern for those they were looking after. Rather, they used those who were looking after to look after themselves. And as a consequence, we see in verse 3, the sheep went hungry. You do not feed the flock. The sheep became weak and sick. God's people suffered. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken. Also, inevitably, because the shepherds weren't doing their job, the people of God had wandered away, wandered off, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you've ruled them. And of course, when they wander away, there's no one to protect them. And the consequence is they're devoured by wild beasts. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. Something else was going on as well. Because there was no one to lead the sheep, if you look at verses 18 and onwards, he said, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. And then it goes on, verse 21, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. It's a picture of a flock, and those who are strongest in the flock get their own way. And they're butting other sheep, and the sheep are coming to drink, but someone's got there first and muddied all the water, so they've only got muddy water to drink. They come to pasture, but the strong sheep, the ones who throw their weight around, they trampled all the pasture beforehand. So what's left for the rest is second rate. So another thing you have is if the shepherds don't do their job, then the strong abuse the weak. So what we're told is then God will then step in Ezekiel 44 to save his flock. And of course, he appoints over them the good shepherd. He goes on verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And of course, the servant David is the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, he's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. He saves them, he saves his people. He's the good shepherd. We've just been reading 1 Peter 5. He's also described as the chief shepherd. And having saved his sheep, he leads his sheep, but he puts his sheep in flocks. Eventually there'll be one great flock, but he puts them in flocks, local churches. And over those flocks he puts shepherds. He puts under shepherds, as we've been looking at, elders. So just a sort of what happens if, just from Ezekiel 34, if there are no shepherds, let's just write it out. The sheep go hungry. Weak and sick. Wander off. Wolves or wild animals. And strong abuse the weak. That's what happens. And therefore, when you look at churches, there are elders, there are shepherds to look after the flock so the sheep can be fed. So there's green pasture. If sheep are hungry, they wander off, don't they? So one of the ways to stop sheep from wandering off is you feed them and you tie them by their teeth. They're there to care for the flock, for the weak and the sick. That's why there's such an emphasis on gentleness and care and tenderness. They go and seek after the wanderers. Churches, there's always somebody wandering off somewhere. And you have to go and fetch them and bring them back to the fold. They're there to protect the sheep because there are wolves and the wolves want to rip the sheep apart. They are savage wolves, as they're described. They're false teachers, they're divisive persons, they're people who want to steal sheep. They're imposters, and of course, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, so they turn up dressed as sheep. Because they turn up dressed as sheep, the sheep think, oh, this is fine, no problem at all. You know, this is another Christian. But actually, they've come to devour the flock, and so the purpose of the shepherds is to watch. And when they see danger come, they put themselves between the danger and the flock. And without any thought for their own safety, they are to protect the sheep and drive the wolves away. And sometimes when they drive the wolves away, they get injured, they get bitten. So again, going back to that passage we read, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, "For this I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And actually says, "Even from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." So the Ephesian elders, he says, look, they're going to be savage wolves. They won't spare the flock. They'll rip them apart. And actually, amongst you elders, there are going to be some who are going to rise, who are going to steal sheep, draw away disciples after themselves. And of course, if you're protecting the sheep from the wolves and from dangers, it also means that an elder has to be a reassuring presence. Because even when there aren't wolves, people, there are all sorts of fears and dangers, and they must comfort the people of God in the trials and troubles of this life. And they're also there to keep order in the flock. It just happens to be a fact of church life that sheep barge one another. I'm sure at some time someone has barged you or head-butted you or they've charged into you. There are always people in church life who disturb the peace and unity of the flock. People are impatient, aren't they? People are inconsiderate. People want things their own way. There are some who, if they think if they shout the loudest, then they'll be heard above everyone else. And therefore, the under-shepherds are there to keep order in the flock, to make sure the strong don't abuse the weak. So under-shepherds are essential. That's what they're doing. That's what elders are there for. To feed, to heal and look after, to go and fetch the wanderers, to protect from the wolves, and to keep the unity in the church. And of course, they are under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd, and they are to lead the flock. They're called elsewhere, aren't they? Overseers. We'll come to some verses which speak about that. In the New King James Version, it's translated as bishops. That's taken from the AV because of its high Anglican agenda. It just means overseers. That's all the word is. That they just oversee the life of the church, which means they have to take decisions for the good of the church, for the good of the flock. If, therefore, there are no elders, I'm stating the obvious, I know, but if there are no elders, then inevitably in a church is what's going to happen. You're going to get hungry sheep. You're going to get sick and weak believers. People are going to be scattered, wandering in all directions. The wolves will move in. And those who make the biggest noise and are the most brutal will bully everyone else to go in their direction. That's what happens if you don't have elders in the flock. And therefore they're there to oversee and to protect. And of course, if they're under shepherds, they're there to lead the flock. That's their purpose. Now, another name for them, of course, is elders. It's the same thing. Under-shepherds, overseers, elders. It's a word that has its root in the Old Testament, where it spoke of men of maturity and integrity and seniority, men who had the wisdom to look after the affairs of the community. And there were elders in the synagogue, and that word has just been brought into the church, where there are men who are charged with the care of God's community. They're charged with the care of the local church. If you like, they're senior figures in the household of God, in the community of God's people. As you know, in Galatians 6 verse 10, I think it is, and Ephesians 2 verse 19, the church is spoken of as the household of God. It's a family, it's a household. And in that household, you need elders who are there to protect and to look after God's people. Okay, let's do the same trick again. This time, we thought about sheep and shepherds. If there were no sheep, what happens to the shepherds? If there are no shepherds, what happens to the sheep? Thinking about a household, all right, not thinking about the church. What would happen in a family? What happens in a household if there was no one to lead? If there are no senior figures in that household, no father figures or no people to look after that household, what would happen to it? Okay, so no order. Okay, so no order or discipline. Yeah. No, so irresponsibility. Is that two R's? Irresponsibility. You can mark it afterwards, Liz. All right. See how I get on. Irresponsibility. What else is going on? Yes. Lack of focus. So. But unfocused. What else? Okay, so it might be abuse going on within the house. Yeah. Any other ideas? What might happen at mealtimes? On those rare occasions everyone would eat together. Yeah, but if you're just thinking about a house and a family living in a house, what might happen at a mealtime? Selfishness and disorder, yeah. So again, it's this. Now, I hope as we're writing these things down, and we are talking about a household, and we are talking about a family, and in that family there's no one to lead, as you look at it, you think, well, that reminds me of something. Can you think of a church it's reminding you of? Please don't say Amy and Park Chapel, but go on. Yes. Exactly, it's the Corinthians, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? If you look at that, you know, it disunity, everyone going off in different directions, everyone having their own champions, yeah? Waywardness, all sorts of things going on in Corinth. What you might get is, what's the word I'm looking for? Rivalry. Because if there's no one to lead, what do people instinctively start to do? I'm the leader. No, I'm the leader. No, I'm the leader. I'll take charge. No, I'll take charge. And you have terrible rivalries going on, don't you? And of course, when it comes to the mealtime, you think of Corinth, the Lord's table. It's terrible, isn't it? Because the rich are turning up with masses of food. The poor are turning up with nothing to eat. No one's sharing with anyone else. People are getting drunk. Mealtimes are a free-for-all. Now, it's interesting, therefore, just turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16, what Paul then says. We'll take it from verse 15. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, so here the first converts in Corinth, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to serving God's people. That you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labours with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Now, Paul's written to this church. There's all sorts of terrible things going on in the church. There's disunity, there's waywardness, there's open sin. There are different factions as people are rivals with one another. You know, the exercise of gifts is all about me first, me first, me first. I want to show I've got the most important gift. I want everyone to look to me. That's what's going on all the time. And then the Lord's table and all that goes on there. All those things. And it appears to be in Corinth, there's no actual leaders. Which is why he says, look, here are men I want you to acknowledge. I want you to recognize them. I want you to submit to them. Because the one thing the church at Corinth needs, it needs to be led. Many of the problems it's got are because it's not being led. So, if we're thinking about sheep in a flock, the under-shepherds are there to do this to them. And if we're thinking about a household, the church, there are elders, there are senior people in the household who have the wisdom and integrity and carry the respect of others, who can make sure that you don't have a free-for-all in the household and all the problems that go on because of it. I hope you can see from those two things, therefore, that elders aren't sort of a luxury. They're not a nicety. And, let's have an elder. They are absolutely essential. They're of absolute necessity. Which is why, therefore, you read stuff like this. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Paul's retracing his steps, the first missionary journey. He goes back to the churches that he's planted. What does he do when he goes back to them? Acts 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church. They appoint elders as a plurality. They're not appointing a single elder. There's a plurality of elders. And they appoint them in every church. No one's left out. Every church needs elders. And then you have 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are problems in the Ephesian church. That's why Timothy is there. That's why Paul is writing this letter, so that Timothy sorts out the problems. One of the big problems that Timothy is there to sort out is the leadership of the church, which is why there is a chapter. Chapter 3 talks about elders and deacons, and then Paul goes on to say, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar of the which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm writing these things so that you know how church life ought to be done. And then you have Titus. Titus has been left in Crete. And what's he doing in Crete? Well, he's sorting out the churches in Crete. What's the first thing he's to sort out? Verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Titus, there's unfinished business. You're there to straighten out these churches. Where are you going to begin? You're going to begin with the eldership, with the leadership. That's fundamental. If you're going to straighten out these churches, you can't do it without straightening out the leadership. There is no leadership in these churches at the moment. You must therefore appoint leaders. And actually, he puts it in very strong words. He says, elders in every city, because every city will have its church, as I commanded you. Puts it very strongly. It's a command. You must have leaders. You must have elders. So these churches are to be sorted out. They need to be properly led. And there's a plurality. There's an eldership because no man has got all the requisite abilities to be able to lead the flock. And also the flock, if there's any size, it's impossible for one man to cover, or two men to cover, or more than that. The men have different strengths. Those strengths should be complementary. All men have weaknesses, and therefore they can cover each other's weaknesses by ruling together as an eldership. And it's the body of the elders. It is the eldership. It is the elders, plural, who oversee, who shepherd, who look after the flock of God. And interesting, if you take something like 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in word and doctrine. In other words, within an eldership, they won't all carry an equal weight. There are some in that eldership who are going to carry more weight. Some are going to be set aside full time. That they're going to live by the gospel. They sweat, they labour in word and doctrine. Other men have got jobs to do, so they can't give the same time or attention. Doesn't mean they're no less an elder. It just means within an eldership, there are men carrying different loads, but together they carry the whole load. Did you understand that? It's together they lead, but they weren't necessarily all within the eldership carry an equal personal load, but together they will carry the load. And as we said, Paul's not offering a bit of helpful advice. He's saying this is a command. That's about as strong as you can get, isn't it? So it's the priority for this, the church in Crete, that they must be led. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And someone like to read, please, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13.
And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love and for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves.
Thank you. So here are elders, here are under-shepherds. They labor among you, they are over you, they're overseers. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, you know, when you look at your leadership, they're there to lead, so submit to their lead. He says they also admonish you. He says when they admonish you, because obviously if sheep are going astray or sheep are in difficulties, don't resent it. He says recognize them and love them, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake. What's Paul saying? He's saying, well, think about it. We've just been going through this. What would happen if they weren't there? What would happen if there weren't any shepherds to oversee the flock? What would happen in the household if there was no elder? There were no elders to take a lead and to look after the family. You'd have all these things. You'd have hungry sheep, sick sheep, wandering off sheep, wolves attacking, strong abuse in the weak. In our household, there'd be irresponsibility, disorder, selfishness, rivalry, abuse, all sorts of things would be going on. So even if it impacts upon you in a way, you think, oof. Paul says, esteem them very high in love for their work's sake. Because if they weren't there, just think what would be taking place. Sometimes people think, oh, I can't see what elders do. What are they up to? But actually, it's sometimes very difficult to see what they do, isn't it? Because actually you're measuring them by negatives. What am I trying to say? Look, if you take your car in for a service, the mechanic does a good job if your car doesn't break down, doesn't he? He does a good job if the whole thing runs smoothly and you're never aware of any problems with your car. You don't want it to be that you take your car into a mechanic and he has a fiddles around with your car and you drive away and a wheel falls off and the engine drops out. You then take it back to him. He says, oh, I can fix all that. You think, oh, look at that. He's fixed my car. Marvellous. You don't want it to happen in the first place, do you? The success and efficiency of your mechanic is that nothing goes wrong. Or if you have a plumber, what do you want from a plumber? Well, you don't want it to be that when he comes round, he gives you a flood and then fixes the flood and says, see what a good plumber I am? I can fix your flood. And you think, oh, now I see why I need a plumber. You want to do the job so you never have a flood. That's the good plumber, the one who doesn't give you any problems. What I'm trying to say is that often what elders do, if they're doing what they should be doing, then their work will be unseen. You know it when you're hungry, don't you? But you don't tend to know it when you're not hungry. You just think, oh, we're fine, not hungry, contented, got food in my belly. If there are weak and sick lying around the place, but if actually the weak and sick are being cared for, or if people are being chased after because they're wandering off, or actually if you say, oh, we haven't seen any wolves, perhaps there aren't any wolves these days. Well, actually, maybe it's because the flock was grazing safely. And when the wolves came near, the shepherds chased them off, and the flock just carried on grazing. And the flock weren't in fear because shepherds were there making sure those things didn't come near. And when you have unity in a church, we take unity for granted, don't we? Disunity is a terrible, terrible thing. To see Christians draw the sword and go for each other. It's the most awful, heartbreaking thing. So you know when you've got disunity, it's awful. When you've got unity, you tend to take it for granted because you think, oh, this is lovely. You know, the love and the unity, it's great. What I'm trying to make is this. I'm just saying that those things happen when there are under-shepherds and when there are elders doing what they should be doing. So sometimes, if they're being effective, you shouldn't see a lot of the things that are going on, because that's the point, they're being effective. Now, they're not curing the flood, they're making sure there isn't a flood. They're not putting your engine back in the car, they're making sure it doesn't drop out in the first place. And that word there, verse 12, those who labour among you. Elders have to labour at it, have to work at it, have to give themselves to it. The word is labouring to the point of weariness. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Love them because of what they do. Not necessarily because you like them. Not because you get on well. Not because you like their personality. Not because they tickle you where you like to be tickled, or because they have a nice big smile. You love them for their work's sake. Yeah, we all know churches where you have an elder who's quite gruff. I remember a pastor's wife saying she just didn't want to talk to one of the elders because whenever she rang up, he would be so gruff on the phone. But actually, he was an elder who held the church together. And was a great giant. And there was a book written, and it was, dedicated, thank you very much. The book was dedicated to this elder. He had a gruff telephone manner, but actually he was a great hero of the faith in that church because he made sure that sheep were fed and they were looked after and didn't go wandering off, and he stood in front of the wolves, and maybe the gruff man on the phone was just the man you needed when the big wolf came, and made sure that there was unity and love in the church. You love them for their work's sake, because of what they're doing, because if they weren't there, these things would be happening. And Paul says, incidentally, he said, make their work a bit easier as well. He says, be at peace among yourselves. And then we're nearing the end of what we have to say, but Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. They're there to watch over the souls of God's people. So think about what would happen to the souls of God's people if there wasn't anyone there to watch over them. And therefore, consequently, the writer of the Hebrews is making the point, okay, think of what would happen if they weren't there to watch over you, but think what's going to happen if they're trying to watch over you and you're not being a responsive sheep. If you say, okay, there are shepherds, but I'm going to do my own thing. Okay, there are shepherds, but I don't care. I'm going to do what's going to happen. You're going to get hungry. You're going to get weak and sick. You'll wander off. There are wolves. There'll be disunity in the flock. That's what happens when sheep refuse to be led. So he says to them, look, therefore, be led. That's why they're there. They're there to lead. Be submissive to their lead, because they're watching out for your souls. They'll have to give account to Christ on the day of judgment. He'll say, what have you done with my sheep? I'll keep a man awake at night. But it's worse than that. Because if you don't respond to the oversight of the church, it's not you cause trouble and heartache to the shepherds. I mean, you do that, he says. But actually, you cause heartache and grief to yourself. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Because if you don't respond to their lead, you're the one who's going to go hungry. You're the one who's going to be attacked by a wolf. You're the one who's going to bring heartache into your life. And therefore, the responsibility of the elders, the shepherds, ultimately, of course, is to bring God's people all the time to the chief shepherd. Think about this next week. What is their job? It's their job is all the time to say, this is what the word of the shepherd says. This is how we follow the shepherd. This is what you must do. And they're bringing God's people all the time to the shepherd, because it's only the chief shepherd who can truly feed and deal with his people. And of course, if they're shepherds, they're leading the way, they lead the people safely to the promised land. You know, Bunyan's lovely picture of the shepherds on the Delectable Mountains. And from the Delectable Mountains, you can see the gates of the celestial city. They're to do their work within sight of the gates of the celestial city. And they're to put the telescope to the eyes of God's people and says, there's the celestial city. Let's together go there. And then to get God's people safely home to heaven. So sheep need shepherds. A household needs elders. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. That's why he says to Titus, sort this out, straighten out the churches. First of all, I command you, appoint elders. So brothers and sisters, I hope you see why we need elders at Amiens Park Chapel. I hope you see that. I hope you see it's not an option. It's not an either or it's a luxury, or it's nice to have them. But actually, it's a fundamental necessity. Now, in 1992, we had 44 members and 3 elders. 2013, we have about 124 members and perhaps near 150 believers, and we still have 3 elders. So the church has trebled, and actually the worshipping community has probably quadrupled, but it's only 3 men. It was hard 20-odd years ago. It is increasingly difficult. And I'm the youngest of the 3 elders. By far the youngest of the 3 elders. I shan't say anything more. But you all know exactly what I mean. We need more elders. And because God has blessed the church, and because the church has grown, and because it's grown because people have been converted, and it's grown because God has brought people to us, and we rejoice in that. Therefore, in bringing before the church men to be considered for eldership, I hope people see it as a very positive thing. It's a grand thing, it's a good thing, it's a lovely thing. It's because what things are going on in the flock. And we need more people to oversee things, and to help, and to look after, and to care, and to love, and to pray. It's a lovely thing, it's a good thing. I thought, what's going on here then? It's a precious thing. It's a positive move. And we pray very much it'll be a great blessing and help and support to the church. If they're doing all these things, then these things are great blessings to the church, aren't they? They're wonderful things for the church. They're good things for the church. And 3 men, to be honest, the load is too heavy. Be honest with you there. We can't sustain this any longer. So you can kill your existing elders. I mean that quite seriously. Or you can say, we need to look at the situation. God says they're essential. Now, if Paul retraces his steps, these young churches, and finds elders in them, can appoint elders. If Paul writes to Titus and says, look, sort out those churches. I command you, appoint elders. Titus isn't going to turn around and say, oh, there aren't any here. Here's a church where God hasn't given men qualified to lead. They were there in Corinth, weren't they? Paul points out who the men are, just they hadn't been recognized in Corinth. So we must believe that God has given us men in Amiens Park Chapel. We're not racing into these things. We've appointed 2 elders in 22 years. So are we saying there really are no other men? Just let the 3 carry on. Is there no one to share the lead? Now, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, sorting out the Ephesian church, he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work, he desires a noble work. It's a noble thing. It's a high thing. And that's, it's not for everyone. You can't just bolt people on and say, oh yeah, they'll do. James says, in James chapter 3 and verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So It's a noble task. There'll be a greater judgment for those who are in that position. So we have to search the men out. They are therefore men who are made by God. They're men who are raised up by God. They are men appointed by God. Going back to Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So though they go around appointing elders in every city, it's the Holy Spirit who actually appoints elders. Now, how do we know who they are? Well, because as we've said many times in the past, the Holy Spirit has given us a description of the men. He says, look among you. Who fits this description? And if they fit that description, it's because they're the men that God is raising up. And as we've said at the church meeting, when you read those descriptions, you must at least arrest Dave and Simon on suspicion of being elders. So next time we'll look at those descriptions and we'll see exactly what they mean and what those words packed out and how they fit together. But I really want to, the purpose of tonight is really to say, I hope folks see that elders are fundamental. We need them. They're a blessing. They're a positive thing. They're a good thing. Because they're all this stuff. And we need all this stuff. And if you think, well, actually, things seem to be all right, it's probably because some of the elders are running themselves ragged to make sure these things are happening. And they can't keep running themselves ragged. And Ephesians 4, actually they're talked about as being Christ's gift to his church. So we need them. And it's interesting, isn't it, when the writer of the Hebrews says what he says about overseers, it's rather lost in my translation, because the way the people who've done the translating have, they always put headings in, which gets in the way of the flow of what the writer is saying. He says, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. He then says, pray for us. And he goes on to say that I will be restored to you. He's obviously one of the leaders in the church. He's obviously not there at the moment, but he is one of the leaders in the church. So pray for your leaders, he says. So pray for those who are existing elders. I mean, to pray tonight and pray in your homes and pray in the coming up to the church meeting, pray that God would help us as a church to see what is right, what is good, what is honouring to him. That if this is right for Simon and Dave to be appointed elders, that we would know that. We would have a settled conviction on that. And that whatever it would be for the glory of God and for the good of his church.